singing this morning. It was February 12th, the last time I stood up here, and it just makes me wonder, where did 2017 go? I don't know. Several months ago, Pastor Sean asked if I would present a message on December 31st. No particular reason. I think they were just planning out a schedule for the rest of the year, and I agreed to do that. But about that same time that he asked me, our daughter Maria had just become engaged to be married. So my mind was on the subject of marriage anyway. And if you've got any kids, if you're a dad or a mom that's had kids get married, you know what it's like. You kind of wonder, is Maria ready for that? Is she old enough? I mean, she's going to be 23 next month, but in my mind, she's still a little girl. Does she understand the commitment that she'll be making when she goes to the altar? So besides that, that brought it to the forefront. But I have a kind of a habit of listening to CDs on the topic of marriage anyway, partly because I like the teacher and partly because I need to be reminded of certain things. So I decided, right away when Sean asked me, I thought, yeah, maybe I'll talk about marriage. So I want to give credit where credit is due, though. One of my favorite Bible teachers is a man named Alistair Begg. He's the senior pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland. I listen to him as often as I can, and I've got several CDs of his that address the topic of marriage from various angles. So a lot of what I share with you today, I pirated from Pastor Begg, just to be clear. But part of the reason I pirated these things from him is because they strike a chord in my own heart. So, and I want you to understand, too, that Anna and I have been married for 36 years and a few months now. And, when I was younger, I was naive enough to think that as time goes on, I would get things down pat and I would be a good husband all the time and I would be loving and everything that I'm supposed to be. And I've got a couple of my kids here today and my wife and my son-in-law, and they can tell you that's not the case. I don't have it down. I still struggle. So anyway, having said all that, let's start by taking a look at God's blueprint for marriage, and I'm going to refer to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And I'll just read this for us this morning. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God has formed out of the ground of the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called them, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken from out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and woman were both naked, and they felt no shame. So what are some conclusions we can draw from this passage? Number one, God's blueprint for marriage calls for the husband and wives to leave their fathers and mothers. When you get married, your relationship to and with your parents must be radically changed. The husband-wife relationship is now your number one priority in terms of human relationships. So if that's the case, the father and mother in the human relationship realm for any person, as you're growing up, that's your closest human relationship. So if God is saying that relationship has to be changed, then certainly all of your other relationships also have to be changed, broken, or left behind. Item two, God's blueprint for marriage directs husbands and wives to cleave to one another. Marriage is a permanent relationship. It is a covenant between the man and the woman. What is a covenant? It's a mutual agreement between two or more parties to do or to refrain from doing certain things. In the marriage ceremony, the couple exchanges vows. They commit their lives and their love to each other. And now the vows themselves may vary once in a while or a little bit, but in general, this is a pretty common exchange. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, forsaking all others till death do us part. Or in some cases they use the phrase, as long as we both shall live. Now, some people have changed that last phrase, as long as we both shall live. They would rather read, as long as we both shall love. So they right away, they're building a little escape clause into their marriage vows. The marriage covenant is volitional. It's an act of the will. It's an act of the will. It's mental assent. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm committing to. It's not based on emotions. Why not? Because emotions can change in a heartbeat. Emotions come and go. You probably experience that yourself. One minute you can be up, the next minute you can be down. One minute you can be happy with things, the next minute you're so frustrated with your spouse that you just like to scream. So emotions come and go. Proverbs 20:25. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. And what's that saying? It's saying, think about what you're doing before you make that commitment. Think it through. Number three, God's blueprint for marriage involves a one flesh union. Marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. God's plan for marriage is abundance, not adequacy. He means for us to enjoy marriage, not just endure it. When I think of this phrase, God's plan is for abundance, I think, okay, and for some reason, two stories from the New Testament came to my mind. One is when Jesus changed the wine to water. Water to wine. Yeah. Thank you for correcting me there. He changed the water to wine. But you think about that, he didn't change it. The story said that, Jesus, you didn't change this to the cheap wine. Usually the bridegroom brings out the cheap stuff at the end of the wedding feast, but this is choice wine. And the other story I thought of was the feeding of the 5,000. There was food left over. There was an abundance of food. So I just thought of those two stories. And when I'm thinking about this, the plan for marriage is for us to enjoy abundance and not just enough to get by. According to some statistics, the divorce rate among professing Christians isn't much different from the divorce rate of non-Christians. So that's why I thought, I know most of you folks here, I look at you folks, and you're just like us on the surface. Everybody looks good. Everybody looks happy. Everybody looks like things are going well. But chances are that's not the case. But if it is the case, chances are at some point somebody's going to run into a rocky stretch in their marriage. So let's just offer some suggestions here and some help for the benefit of all of us. Now, first, I want to address those of you who aren't married yet, but are perhaps moving in that direction. And that could be any age, but in particular, I'm thinking of younger adults, maybe high school age and college age. So I have two bits of advice or counsel for you. The first one is to choose wisely. Do not be ruled by your emotions. Do not base your selection of a spouse on physical attraction alone. Now, I'm not saying physical attraction doesn't have any part in the selection of a mate. It surely does. But rather, take the time to think about the qualities that you want in a spouse. And ideally, you should do that before you're in a relationship. In other words, set your standards for what you want in a marriage partner, and then don't settle for less. That takes some thought, and it's a hard thing to do. But I think it will benefit you in the long run. And if you're a follower of Christ, you need to limit your options to those persons who are also followers of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" You should not even date an unbeliever. Why not? And I've told my own kids this before. You risk forming an attachment that you may lack the will or the strength to break down the road. Okay? Secondly, for young folks and others considering marriage, consider the magnitude and the impact of the marriage vows. I'm coming at this mostly from the negative consequences of breaking the vows. The breaking of those vows and the destruction of the marriage doesn't affect just the two of you. It damages your relationship with God. According to the Bible, it's sin. If there are children as a result of the marriage, your failure takes a heavy toll on the lives of those children. Children living in a broken home may not know it. They may not show it. They may not admit it. And they may not even realize it, depending on how old they were at the time of the breakup. But they are suffering because of the failure of the parents' marriage. Also, it affects your extended families, your church family, even your neighborhood. It affects everybody that has contact with you or has a part of your life. And then single parents are faced with the tasks and responsibilities that God intended for the husband and the wife to share. Now, I also have a word for parents. Be involved in your children's lives. Help them identify those qualities that they would want and a life partner. Teach them from an early age that for Christians, non-Christians are off limits in terms of dating and marriage. Fathers, screen the young men that want to date your daughters. My son-in-law, Chris, can tell you about that. Chris would say that he was, ambushed. I was down in the basement doing something, and Chris came downstairs, and I thought Chris knew that I was going to talk to him. And Chris said, Gwen just told him, "Hey, Dad's downstairs. He needs you downstairs for something." So, but he didn't hold it against her or me, so he's still here. All right, so fathers, screen young men that want to date your daughters. And also, fathers, teach your sons to respect the members of the opposite sex. Women have long been objectified by men, a lot of men, not all men, but a lot of men. And so teach your sons well. All right. Now let's get to the other stuff for the rest of us. And this is titled, How to Prevent Marital Failure or Safeguarding Your Marriage, whatever you want to call it. Number one, never allow divorce to be an option. Never even bring up the word. I heard somebody say jokingly once, "I have never considered divorce." Murder has come to mind, but not divorce. But seriously, don't allow divorce to be an option. Mark chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. Therefore," this is verse 9 in Mark chapter 10, "what God has joined together, let man not separate." From the divine perspective, marriage is an indissoluble union. God has joined two people together, changing what has been two into one. If you're trying to build a love relationship in your marriage, or if you are trying to work out problems in your marriage, admitting even the faintest possibility of divorce will hinder your efforts. Keeping divorce as an option indicates a flaw in your commitment to each other. And I also say that having a prenuptial agreement indicates a flaw in your commitment to each other. If you have a prenuptial agreement, that's like saying right off the bat, okay, there's a good chance this isn't going to last. So when we split, here's what you get and here's what I get. All right, number two, do not think that you are somehow immune to the possibility of experiencing your own marital failure. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." I'm not saying that you live with a consuming fear that your marriage will crumble, but take precautions. We take precautions in every other area of life. Think about it. If you're on an airline, ready to take off, the stewardess comes out and she shows you how to use the oxygen mask, and she shows you where the emergency exits are. So in the event of a crash landing, this is what you do. Our schools do the same thing. They have fire drills. They have tornado drills. In the event of this, this is what you do. So you hope for the best, but you plan for the worst. Okay? It's just called having a contingency plan. So when it comes to marriage, we hope for the best, but we take steps to prevent the failure. Okay? I didn't have this in my notes, but one thing I think about is guarding who you spend time with. And then, in most cases, you shouldn't be going out to lunch with somebody that's not your wife. Same with you women. Pastors who do counseling. I think these guys do this. They don't counsel a woman one-on-one. Alone. Behind a closed door. You don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be at risk. Number three, do not think that a great marriage can be discovered and enjoyed without a lot of effort on the part of both the husband and the wife. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. "I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. The man's garden was a reflection of the man's life. In the same way, many of our marriages are unattended. Husbands and wives alike are unwilling to do what it takes to maintain and deepen their marriage relationship." So do not allow the busyness of life to neglect or to disguise the fact that you are neglecting your marriage. You can be a success in business. You can have a lot of social friends. You can be well thought of, while at the same time being a tragic failure at home as a husband or a wife. Number four, do not take each other for granted. This is a big one. And this one, I mean, you could all think of your own situation, but I want to start with this word regarding women that choose to stay at home with their kids. In the business world, people sometimes look down on stay-at-home moms. These women give up depending on how you look at it, they give up independence, material wealth, and their own career ambitions to be a stay-at-home mom. Some men say, all my wife is this. But I want to say, men, if you have such a wife, don't be one of those guys that minimizes the importance of her contribution to the home. On the flip side, ladies, and as well as men, be considerate to your spouse and show appreciation for what they do and who they are. I once knew a couple who were both successful in their respective careers. I'll just say the wife had a very high degree of self-confidence and a very high opinion of her own knowledge and business acumen. You get what I'm saying? She would frequently tell others how much more competent she was than her husband in terms of parenting, home improvement skills, financial savvy, and just common sense in general. And I used to wince every time I heard her talk about her husband because she made him sound like an idiot. But I knew him too, and I knew he was anything but that. He was very good at what he did, but she was taking him for granted. Or let's say the husband comes home from work at the end of the day. His wife has been at home all day with four young children. His wife looks tired. The house is a mess and supper hasn't even started yet. The husband takes a slow look around, obviously not happy with what he's seeing. The wife feels like a failure. The husband doesn't know everything that his wife had to deal with that day, or that she did have a list of things that she planned to do. Instead, she spent time reading with the kids and letting them help her bake cookies. The husband is taking her for granted. She didn't goof around all day. And the time she spent with the kids was invaluable. Okay. Now, in the interest of transparency, I'm going to tell you that I have been that husband. Okay? I have been that guy. Now, I want to ask you, and I'll ask you for a show of hands. Has any of you in the last year, in 2017, said anything that was mean-spirited to your spouse? Can I have a show of hands? Okay. So we're all capable of it. Now, the next question, and then you don't have to raise your hands, is did you go to your spouse afterwards and ask for forgiveness? Number five, don't dig up old failures and past disappointments. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, this is Paul writing, I believe, something like, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal. So don't hang on to the past. Satan's strategy regarding these kind of things is to bring us down, and once he's got us down, it's to keep us down. He does that by keeping those things in our mind where we were wronged or perceived we were wronged. Unforgiveness is a prison that traps not only the other person, but you as well. And I think we heard that from this pulpit from either Phil or Sean here in recent months. Next, do not compare your spouse with others in terms of looks, abilities, or anything else. I like to read through the book of Proverbs. I read a chapter every day, so I've read through the book of Proverbs a dozen times a year for probably the last 10 years. And again, I do it in part because I need to be reminded of what it says. Proverbs 5 is a call to marital purity, and Proverbs 7 is a stern warning against adultery. Once again, we are reminded that devotion to our marriage partner is an act of the will and not based on emotions. We have to constantly remind ourselves this, Anne, she is my focus. I am committed to her. Everybody else, stay away. Proverbs 19:27. Stop listening to instruction and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Beware of what you feed into your mind. Through TV, the internet, movies, music, etc. If you're constantly feeding your mind with that garbage and you're not feeding your mind with the Word of God, you will adopt the world's viewpoint on those things. Number 7, don't take someone of the opposite sex into precincts that are the exclusive domain of your spouse. Reserve your innermost thoughts, hopes, fears, and dreams for your spouse. Guys, if a lady other than your wife or daughter needs a shoulder to cry on, tell her to go see somebody else. Don't put yourself in that position. Number 8, pray regularly for your spouse and for the health of your marriage. Number 9, be sacrificial in the expression of your love for each other. What does that mean? Maybe it means something as simple as, she likes to go to the theater, I would rather go to a tractor pull. So you go to the theater with her, and you don't complain about it the whole time you're there. And that can go both ways. The wife do something the husband likes to do. Number 10, don't use your children as the glue that holds you together or the wedge that separates you. Sometimes that's an easy way to disguise neglect of your marriage. You get so involved and busy with your children's lives that you don't have the time, you don't take the time to spend with each other. You've got to remember, at some point, the kids are going, we're staying, okay? We're getting closer to that point. 5 of our 6 are out of the house. Like Rachel, another 10, 12 years maybe. Ann and I will be at home by ourselves again. Carve out time for you as a couple. Don't make everything about the kids. Number 11, be willing to listen to or speak about what's going on inside each other's heads. Communication, like when you're dating. Do you remember that? When you were dating, you could talk to each other for hours about anything. Do you remember that? And you liked it. You enjoyed it. And when you were young and dating and in love and you couldn't envision it any other way, and then after you get married and you're working full time and you're taking care of a house and kids and you're so tired and all you want to do is sit down and not listen to anybody else. Especially your spouse. But you have to be willing to communicate with each other. I want to share a funny story, just, and maybe nobody else will find this funny, but I used to love to watch a show called Everybody Loves Raymond. Anybody know what that show is? Okay. Well, Ray was a goofball, okay? He was a total idiot. But there was one episode, one scene that I really liked and stuck with me because I thought, this describes the male of the species perfectly in a lot of cases. Ray and Deborah are setting up, Deborah's his wife, Ray and Deborah, they're setting up late one night talking. And she says, do you know what I think? And he just gets this look on his face, like a dread. And he says, real slowly, he says, if I say yes, do you still have to tell me? And I thought, that's perfect. That sums it up. But let's not be like that. And then number 12, be aware of how quickly time is passing and seize the day. Too many times we think, okay, I don't have time for this right now. I don't have time to spend with my wife or my husband, whatever it is. But one of these days, things are going to slow down and we'll take the time to work on our relationship. We'll take the time to do things together. But none of us knows if today is our last day or not. None of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring. So think about that. Take the time to love your spouse today. I'd like to close here. Many marriage ceremonies include the reading of part of or all of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. When we're dating and we're at the marriage altar, it can be difficult for us to foresee a time when we are not loving as it is described in this passage. But unless we're careful, the biblical definition of love could fade or even be lost in a marriage. So I would like to conclude today by reading together 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just from verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. So could we all stand and read that together? And then please remain standing and we'll close in prayer. You ready? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It knows, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails.